ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 23, text number 49. Deham mano matram imam grihita.
Deham mano matram imam grihita.
Mamaham mityanda diyo manusha.
Mamaham mityanda diyo manusha.
Eshoham manyoyam iti brahminha
Eshoham manyoyam iti brahminha
Vidantapare tamasi brahmanti
Vidantapare tamasi brahmanti
Deham manomacham imam gridva
Deham manomacham imam gridva
Ammaham ichanda diyo manushya
Ammaham ichanda diyo manushya
Eshoham manyo Yamiti Brahminha
Vishwamanyo Yamiti Brahminha
Viranta Pare Tamasi Brahmanti
Viranta Pare Tamasi Brahmanti
Deham Mano Macham Imham Grihita
Deham Mano Macham Imham Grihita
Ammaham Vichanda Diyo Manushya
Ammaham Vichanda Diyo Manushya
Eshoham Manyo Yam Iti Brahminna
Eshoham Manyo Yam Iti Brahminna
Duranta Pare Tamasi Brahmanti
Duranta Pare Tamasi Brahmanti
Deham
Deham
The material body
Manaha
Matram
Manaha Matram
Coming simply from the mind
Imam,
this, grihitva,
having accepted,
mama, mine, aham, I, iti, thus, andha, blinded, diha,
their intelligence,
manushyaha,
human beings.
Isha,
Isha,
this,
this,
aham,
aham,
I am,
I am,
anyaha,
anyaha,
someone else,
someone else,
I am,
this is,
iti,
iti,
thus,
thus,
brahminha,
brahminha,
but illusion,
but illusion,
durantapadhe,
durantapadhe,
unsurpassable,
unsurpassable,
Tamasi,
Tamasi
within the darkness.
Within the darkness.
Brahmanti,
Brahmanti
they wander.
They wander.
Translation. Persons who identify with this body, which is simply the product of the material mind, are blinded in their intelligence, thinking in terms of I and mine. Because of their illusion of this is I, but that is someone else, they wander in endless darkness. So today, of course, is Sri Krishna Janmashtami. So we will be speaking, we'll be moulding our class in order to get some understanding of Sri Krishna Janmashtami. The reason, the purpose for the appearance of Lord Sri Krishna. This is an interesting verse that Krishna has arranged for us today in order to prelude our discussion. Here, Lord Krishna himself is actually speaking to Uddhava, and he is describing that within this world, everyone is wandering in this material existence perpetually, endlessly. In complete darkness that we see throughout the world. If we look at what to speak of the animal species and then you have the non-moving living entities such as trees, even the human beings, they have no understanding at all. Complete darkness, their eyes are closed, tightly shut, as to not even being able to get even the faintest glimpse of reality, spiritual reality. That throughout the world people are blinded due to their mental concoctions. Everyone is in the under the influence of the material energy, which makes them think in terms that I am this material body, and you are separate from me. You are another material body, and this. So this is the state of the world, and this the living entities we rotate in the cycle of birth and death without end, what we call nityabada. So we just remain in this state of ignorance, and there's just no getting out. But therefore, we're discussing why does Lord Sri Krishna appear? Unless the Lord appears to reveal the nature of the spiritual world, the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and to reveal that we are spirit souls who have an eternal relationship with the Lord, unless the Lord descends and reveals that to us, we could never get even the slightest clue of that. As Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, even if we drag all of heaven and hell through our, you know, material senses, we could never get a glimpse of that. So we could rot in material existence forever. And try as we may with our material mind, with our material senses, and with our material intelligence, we could never ever come to an understanding of spiritual existence. So, within these circumstances, now, of course, why have we come to the material world? We have come to the material world because we want to forget God. We want to forget our original spiritual identity. We want to forget that we are the eternal servant of the Supreme Lord, and having forgotten that, we want to engage in sense gratification with the mentality that I am the Lord of all I survey. And this, so we see that all living entities, all creatures, from the humans, from the demigods, right down to the, you know, little Indragopa, the little germs, sometimes you see. You know, as Srila Prabhupada mentions, on the, you're reading a book, and you look at a full stop, you think that's out of place, and you realise it's a little living entity crawling across the page. Even that living entity is thinking, I am the Lord of all I survey. And we may laugh at that living entity, but our situation is no more ludicrous. From, you know, the heavenly planets, they will be looking down upon us and thinking they're just little specks, thinking that the lords of all they survey, they're in such ignorance. But even from the demigod's position, if you go to the position of the Supreme Lord, they're also just little specks within the Lord's unlimited existence. So, just like, therefore, the living entities, we're in a state of complete ignorance, and without the mercy of the Lord, we can never know Him, even if the Supreme Lord appears. Actually, even the Supreme Lord has appeared, and yet many great saints and sages have questioned, why does the Lord appear? Or does he appear at all? Is it actually him? Even standing in the presence of the Lord, one can be completely bewildered if the Lord does not allow you to understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, within our own hearts, the Lord is situated within our own hearts. So, as a super soul, the Lord is sitting right with us, right now, and we have no idea he's there. We cannot see him. We look here, we look there, we cannot see him at all. But if the super soul reveals himself, within the second you can see him out of his mercy. So just like, therefore, it is a matter of consciousness. Here is describing that by material consciousness we remain in darkness and we cannot see anything. By spiritual consciousness, even though we're in the same position, but our consciousness changes, then we can see everything. Ourselves, the Supreme Lord, our eternal activities, the spiritual world, everything can be seen. In the same way, we gave the example of the little Indra Gopa walking across the page of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we're all sitting here, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we're hearing chanting, and the little insect is also there with us on the Srimad Bhagavatam. But that little insect cannot understand anything. In the same way, we see Srila Prabhupada sitting on his asana. This morning when I was dressing the deer, sometimes with the little flowers we get some little bugs that also come. So there may be some little bugs also sitting on the asana with Srila Prabhupada. So they're both sitting on the asana. So, but because the consciousness is different, they're in the same place. Prabhupada is in the spiritual world, and the bug is in the material world. Prabhupada is sitting on the asana, and he is fully aware of spiritual reality, and the bug is sitting next to Srila Prabhupada, and he cannot see anything. He's just thinking, I am the bug, or here is a tasty toe, I will bite this toe like this. So it is an adjustment in consciousness by which we can perceive spiritual reality. And that consciousness, of course, ultimately, that consciousness is when there is some affection or favourable attitude towards the Supreme Lord. That mood, that sort of consciousness, that mental attitude, the Lord then reveals himself proportionately to the mood that we are receptive to the Lord. Like that. So, here, there's some nice verses that were spoken by Queen Kunti. So we're going to have a look at some verses by Queen Kunti in the Srimad Bhagavatam describing some of the different opinions as to why the Supreme Lord, and especially why Lord Sri Krishna appears. Queen Kunti, of course, is the mother of the Pandavas. She's appeared in the mood of the aunt of Lord Sri Krishna, and she's very intimately related with the Supreme Lord and a great devotee of the Lord. We're going to hear some of her prayers as to the different opinions, why some people say that, oh, the Lord appears because of this and because of that. And we're also going to hear a little bit from the Chaitanya Charitamrita to confirm and expand upon Queen Kunti's conclusion as to why the Lord actually appears. So I'll read a couple of verses here. So this is from the first canto, chapter 8, and we're beginning with text number 30. Queen Kunti says, "Of course it is bewildering, O soul of the universe, that you work, though you are inactive, and that you take birth, though you are the vital force and the unborn. You yourself descend amongst animals, men, sages and aquatics. Verily, this is bewildering." So, here, first of all, Queen Kunti is describing, confirming, that, you know, what to speak of the conditioned persons who are fully absorbed in just trying to enjoy the material body. They're completely bewildered. They have no chance of understanding. But even great sages who study very carefully the various Vedic scriptures and the Puranas and the histories where the Lord's incarnations and the Lord himself is in his original form is described, they are also bewildered. So here Queen Kunti is saying, of course it is bewildering because he is unborn and yet he has taken birth. He has no activity in the material world, but at the same time he is active. Although he is the Supreme Personality of God, he descends among animals, men, sages and aquatics. So this is, you know, so when the Supreme Lord descends as a fish, is he still the Supreme Lord or is he actually a fish? This. So these things are very difficult to understand. So Queen Kunti, so his pastimes are bewildering, they're also contradictory. He's unborn and yet he takes birth. It's a contradiction. So very, very difficult to understand. So then she goes on to describe, some say that the unborn is born for the glorification of pious kings. And others say that he is born to please King Yadu. Pious kings, of course, such personalities like Maharaj Yudhisthira. Or, you know, King Yadu, who is one of Krishna's dearest devotees, you appear in his family as sandalwood appears in the Malaya hills. Others say that since both Vasudeva and Devaki prayed for you, you have taken birth as their son. Undoubtedly, you are unborn, yet you take birth for their welfare and to kill those who are envious of the demigods. Others say that the world, being overburdened like a boat at sea, is much aggrieved, and that Brahma, who is your son, prayed for you, and so you have appeared to diminish the trouble. So here we see different conclusions. But within them, there is an element of truth, which we will discuss later, but there's also an element of bewilderment. The Lord, of course, just like we see that within this world, if you are born in a particular dynasty, or, you know, a race of people, then you worship that god who is the god of that race. So, you know, so you become Jewish, Muslim, you know, Christian, because your Lord appeared in that race. So actually, here we also see that you know, he may appear in a particular dynasty or in a particular family. We see that Vasudeva and Devaki prayed for the Lord to appear as their son. people understand that Lord Brahma took birth from the lotus navel of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, who is an expansion of the Lord. But actually, as Queen Kunti prays, the Lord is not actually associated with any particular race or dynasty. Just as when the sun rises, it rises on the east horizon. So it appears that the sun has taken birth from the east horizon. But actually the sun has no real relationship with the east horizon. From our perspective, it appears that the sun, if you looked at it, you see, oh, the sun is rising, or it's taken birth on the east horizon like this. So that is our perspective, which is not correct. The sun is not the sun of the east horizon. She gives another example. Actually, Prabhupada gives that example, but she gives the example of the sandalwood grows in the Malaya Hills. So in India there's the Malaya Hills, and also in Malaysia, I think it is, the Malaya Hills. So, of course, sandalwood can grow anywhere. It even grows out, you know, in Australia, out in the desert, in Kalgoorlie. There's no Malayan hills out there. But because it is associated with the Malaya Hills, therefore we call it, Malaya Chandan. So somehow it has some association with the Malayan Hills. But it just happens to grow there profusely. But it actually has nothing to do particularly with those hills. So actually, in essence, the Lord, when he appears, is not actually affiliated with any race, dynasty, country, even though it appears that there is some affiliation. Also here we see that it's described that Lord Brahma prayed for the Lord, and therefore they say that because Lord Brahma prayed to the Lord that he appeared. Actually, the Lord is not obligated. And there are many people who pray, and Lord, you appear, you can pray to the Lord, but he doesn't necessarily appear as if obligated. Or you pray, he must fulfill that prayer. As Srila Prabhupada gives the example that the Lord is fulfilling everyone's desires. So the thief is praying that I shall become rich and not get caught and thrown in jail. And the the police, they're praying that we will catch the thieves and protect our citizens in that world. So Krishna has to, actually, we see many priests, many thieves, they're quite successful. Obviously, some of their prayers have been answered. And then some of them are not, so some of the police. So, in this way, but Krishna is not obligated. He's not actually obligated by anyone's request. So, there is a certain element of misunderstanding in some of these conclusions, and also the real mood of the Lord and the reason for his descent, they have not. Although there is some element for all of them, we see that Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that whenever there is a predominant rise in irreligion and a decline in religious principles, at that time the Lord descends, and in order to propagate religious principles, and he also annihilates the miscreants and protects the sadhus or the devotees. So certainly in the case of the Yadus and Maharaj Yudhisthira, we see the Maharaj Yudhisthira, certainly Krishna annihilated all the miscreants, protected the Pandavas, and installed them onto the throne in order that they were able to rule the world, and so that virtue or the religious principles desired by the Supreme Lord are actually enacted. So, you know, within there we see right through the Yadu dynasty, all those kings, they wanted to enact the laws of the Supreme Lord. And certainly the Supreme Lord, the protection was there, their enemies were destroyed, and the Lord allowed them to maintain religious principles. And this is also the case with Lord Brahma. When Lord Brahma appeared, he actually went to pray to Lord Vishnu. In fact, actually, when there's a disturbance within the universe, the demigods, who are administrators of the material universe, they go to Lord Vishnu. They pray at the shores of the ocean, the milk ocean, Svetadvi. They pray to Lord Vishnu. Sometimes they will get his audience, and sometimes he will just instruct them from within the heart. It's very rare even that they will, even after going there, they may not see him. Even if they're Lord Brahma, they may just hear. And Lord Vishnu, Kshiradakshaya Vishnu, who sits also within the heart of all living entities, in order to reciprocate with his various devotees, he will manifest one of the eternal incarnations of the Lord in order to re-establish the religious principles. So, you know, Lord Varaha will come, or Matsya will come, or Rama or Nrisimha, like this. Actually, most of the religious principles within this world are enacted on the platform of Dharma, Artha, Kama. That means, you know, virtue, morality, economic development, and sense gratification. Most of the religious principles are enacted on that platform. And the living entities don't reciprocate with the Lord directly, but they reciprocate with the Lord in his form of the super soul. and as the super soul, he will, one of the eternal incarnations will manifest and, you know, establish, rectify whatever of those religious principles are you know, disturbed. Sometimes, so in this way, Queen Kunti describes that there is another reason, a more important reason, which is the actual reason why Lord Sri Krishna appears. So we'll hear that next year. I'll read it. So she says, "And yet others say that you appear to rejuvenate the devotional service of hearing, remembering, worshipping and so on, in order that the conditioned souls suffering from material pains may take advantage and gain liberation." And then in verse 36, Queen Kunti says, "O Krishna, those who continuously hear, chant, repeat your transcendental activities or take pleasure in others doing so, certainly see your lotus feet, your lotus feet, which alone can stop the repetition of birth and death." So here, Queen Kunti is explaining that the Lord appears, and when the Lord actually appears, it really has nothing to do with when Lord Krishna appears. When Lord Krishna appears, It has nothing to do with the so-called morality and immorality of this world. It has nothing to do with that balance or imbalance. Krishna appears, as we described before, that the super soul is manifesting various incarnations of the Lord to appear, but only when there is some attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead does Krishna appear. In other words, sometimes people rotting in material existence, you know, life after life, life after life, even coming to the platform of religiosity and then again sinking back down, or they may stay on that platform of religiosity and, you know, mundane morality and mundane virtue for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. And certainly the Supreme Lord in his various incarnations helps them to maintain their pious position. But when there is some actual attachment to the Supreme Lord, only then does Krishna appear. That means that they're becoming somewhat disgusted with material existence, and they're actually yearning for the association or to understand or to know some realization of the Supreme Lord. When there is some attachment there, Krishna will actually appear himself. And when he appears, not to present some mundane religiosity in order to help people to remain in material existence and perpetuate their, you know, bodily identification, their enjoyment of the, many religious principles are actually enacted so that we can enjoy ourselves in this material body. Krishna does not appear for that reason. He actually appears to rejuvenate the process of hearing about the Supreme Lord, chanting about the Supreme Lord, remembering the Supreme Lord. These are all transcendental things which have nothing to do with material existence, nothing to do with mundane religion or religiosity, morality or immorality. He appears to allow the conditioned souls to perceive spiritual existence, that here I am, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he performs many different activities. So of course there are millions of devotees, in one sense, of different levels, who are situated on the platform where they have some attachment, some affection for the Supreme Lord, and they have different moods. They want to serve the Lord in different moods, just like today. We see that, you know, there will be thousands and thousands of people. How many people do I think will come today? 8,000. About 8,000. So, you know, maybe about 8,000. And they will all come, and according to the different moods, they will offer some service to Krishna. Some would like to dress Krishna, some would like to give some gifts, some would like to just see, some would like to dance, some would like to take Krishna prasadam. Many would like to take Krishna Bhishava. Some would like to offer the results of their hard-earned work. And some would like to speak. Some would like to hear. Some would like to, you know, decorate. There's so many different services. Some are cooking. Some are cleaning. And this is happening, of course, all over the world. So Krishna is... there are many millions of devotees, and throughout many millions of different universes, Krishna appears, and he has two primary reasons why he appears. One is because especially with his pure devotees, their love for him is so relishable that he wants to taste that service. He wants to taste that love of God that they are offering. He wants to relish. Just like, you know, any relationship. You know, we see parents, they love it when the children show some signs of affection to the parents and they relish them. A little child comes up and wants to hug the mum or hug the dad. The parents, ooh, you know, they get all gooey like that. And you see grown men, you know, big strong men. And, you know, the husband and the wife. And, you know, so many different relationships. That they yearn for that show of affection and love. So Krishna is the same. He has millions of devotees, and the reason he comes is to actually taste that service, that loving devotional service. Because it's actually described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna Das Kaviraj Thakur that at the time that Krishna generally appears was at the end of the Dwapara Yuga was the same time that one of the incarnations of the Lord, of Lord Vishnu, would generally appear in order to, you know, maintain the status quo of religious principles like this. So at the same time that Lord Vishnu, as we heard, that Lord Brahma, he went to Lord Vishnu and prayed that you come and, you know, the world is over flooded with these demons. Yes, there's so many demons. Actually, there was a huge war in the heavenly planets, and many of the demons were killed, took birth on Earth, and as great military commanders and great kshatriya leaders, and they amassed great armies and they wanted to kill everyone and get power and riches and like this, and it became a burden to the Earth. So Lord Vishnu, generally, he would rectify that situation, but at the same time, it coincided with Krishna's time where he generally comes. Just like sometimes, you know, the president of the country, he may, you know, have a scheduled time, you know, look, once a year I will go and visit the prisons. He doesn't have to go. He sets his own timetable. If he doesn't want to go, he doesn't have to. And he thinks, well, once a year I will go there, and, you know, while I'm there, you know, if I see someone who is very, you know, sincere to be rectified, I may even grant them amnesty. And this is my ability. So in the same way, Krishna sometimes comes, you know, once in the day of Brahma, just to see. So that coincided with, you know, Lord Vishnu needing to appear to you know, remove the burden of the earth. So when Krishna appears, Lord Vishnu appears within the form of Krishna, because actually Krishna, all of the incarnations, all of the expansions of the Lord actually emanate from Krishna. This was shown in Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. Krishna showed his universal form. Krishna showed that he is the source of the forearm, Narayan form, Vishnu form. Krishna showed this. So when Krishna appears, Lord Vishnu and all the incarnations appear with Krishna, and all the demons that need to be killed, they are killed by that Vishnu portion of Krishna. But it's not really Krishna's, it's incidental. I happen to be here, let's kill all the demons. The Vishnu is there, and he's killing them. That's not actually Krishna's. Krishna's reason is that he has come to rejuvenate the process of devotional service as Queen Kundipa. In order to do that, he brings with him some of his, you know, ecstatic eternal associates from the spiritual world. He brings them with him in order to enact a sample of the activities that they perform eternally in the spiritual world. And he performs those pastimes, and some of his devotees, who after many, many millions of years have developed a spiritual piety that they and their love for the Lord has increased, they get to associate with the Supreme Lord and his eternal Nitya Siddha devotees, and whatever tiny little trace there may be of material existence is absolutely burnt to nothing by that powerful association. And that's their last life, of course. That training and that intense purification associated with next life back to Godhead. And then they also Nitya Siddha, eternal devotees. So Krishna performs his pastimes with his Nitya Siddha and the Sadhana Siddha devotees. And in this way, after performing those pastimes, all the devotees from all over the world, they hear and chant about those pastimes, they remember those pastimes, and it allows them to increase their love for the Supreme Lord. And they also, it just destroys any speculative understanding as to, what is the form of the Supreme Lord, what are his activities, what does he look like. So we know that he has a two-armed form, and he holds the flute, and he has the peacock feather, and he has the different parts of his body resemble the lotus flower. He has different markings, and he's covered with different jewelry, and in this way. And he is surrounded by unlimited devotees. But you don't actually see that with the the various incarnations that appear, prompted by Lord Vishnu to reciprocate with the conditioned souls. You don't see that those incarnations are surrounded by unlimited devotees performing unlimited wonderful pastimes with ecstatic love that cannot be seen anywhere. Nor do you see those incarnations manifesting the beauty that Krishna is manifesting, such beauty that the rivers, seeing that beauty and hearing Krishna's flute, they start flowing backwards, and they stop flowing, and the stones, they melt and they start flowing, and the birds fall from the sky. Such beauty. And it's actually described that when Krishna appears and manifests the ultimate perfection, the original full manifestation of the Supreme Lord, that he puts to shame everyone. All the demigods who are proud of their beauty, what to speak of others. Even, the various incarnations. And even, Lord Narayan himself. In Vaikuntha Loka, they actually do not get that display of, beauty that is manifested by Krishna and ecstatic pastimes. And being surrounded by unlimited, even in Vaikuntha Loka, it is unheard of. Because actually, those pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, arranged by his spiritual energy, Yogamaya. Yogamaya in Krishna Loka, she arranges such beautiful pastimes. Such pastimes that Krishna's beauty, his attractiveness, his loving reciprocation, his activities are so sweet, so overwhelming, so absorbing that Krishna forgets his God and everyone else forgets his God as well. That doesn't happen in Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha, here is the Supreme Personality of God. There's certainly, there is a an ecstasy in the liberation of Vaikuntha, which makes the bliss of residing with the Brahma Jyoti, it makes that look to be like a tiny little drop of water compared to an ocean. That is Vaikuntha. But Krishna Loka makes even, you know, the opulence of Vaikuntha is just diminished. And Lord Narayan is thinking, you know, what is this Vaikuntha? You know, here is the, you know, the ultimate, you know, in sweetness manifested by the Supreme Lord. So that is arranged by Yoga Maya. As we said, in the material world, the living entities reciprocate with Vishnu, who is the super soul, not directly but indirectly. In Vaikuntha Loka, Lord Narayan reciprocates directly with the residents of Vaikuntha Loka. But Krishna, by the arrangement, he's so merciful that by the arrangement of his Yoga Maya, he not only reciprocates with the eternally liberated souls in Vaikuntha Loka, in Krishna Loka, but he reciprocates with the conditioned souls in the material world directly, if they so desire. And therefore, Krishna actually, you know, brings, you know, manifests to our vision the spiritual world. So when in Braja, in Vrindavan, in the Vrindavan pastimes, are non-different from the spiritual abode, Goloka Vrindavan, in the spiritual sky, non-different. And Krishna gives everyone a chance, just like, you know, especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, in an even more magnanimous manifestation, because he's taken the mood of Radharani. Krishna, you know, in one sense, he said, you know, he has manifested his pastimes, and according to those who have surrendered to him, he allowed them to enter into those pastimes. And even now, as devotees surrender to the Lord, still we can hear and chant about the Lord's pastimes. And by hearing and chanting about the Lord's pastimes, remembering, serving him, Krishna is fully present. Just like we've all come here in the temple room and we've come to serve Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna is fully present on the altar. One should not think, you know, here is a, there's a stone representation of something what Krishna, no, there is Krishna, like this, on the altar. There is Radharani, they are directly there. So if one takes up any of the processes of devotional service without offence, as long as there's no offences, as long as one is not, you know, absorbed in intoxication and meat eating and gambling and, you know, illicit sex, and then coming to the temple, oh, I just see stone, you know, I cannot understand that that is Krishna. But actually, you know, if one surrenders to Krishna, gives up one's sinful activities, then you actually see that here is Krishna. And Krishna will, you know, directly reciprocate. So, by that, Krishna stipulated, you know, as you surrender unto me, you know, I reward them accordingly. So therefore, many surrendered souls were in Krishna's, when he appeared, they were able to take part in his transcendental leelas. And even now, devotees who actually surrender to the Lord, they can, you know, hear and chant about the Lord, serve the Lord, and he is directly there within that devotional service. And they feel his presence. And some very, when devotees, even now, when they perfect that devotional service, and they're serving the Lord with pure love, and chanting his holy name with pure love, then Krishna just appears directly before them, here and this. Even now. Of course, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was even more. He says, if I'm waiting for you to surrender, especially in this age, you're all in You know, everyone is living like animals. Everyone is in ignorance. No one even cares about Krishna. You'll be in this position endlessly. So therefore, I'm giving the opportunity to, you know, come to this position to experience the presence of Krishna through hearing and chanting his holy name, his pastimes. I'm giving that first, and then you become qualified later. And this is the mercy of Chaitanya. All one has to do, one may think. So therefore one has to be careful, because one may think, oh, you know, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but you know, I have no real qualification, therefore this chanting may not be something wonderful. You see? I'm such a rogue, and I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so what's so special? But one should take it a different way, that I'm such a rogue, how is it that I'm chanting the holy names of the Lord when Krishna demands that first one surrenders unto him before he gives one, allows one to, you know, take up this liberated position like the eternal associates of the Lord. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, he gave the condition. You can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and you're engaged in so many sinful activities, but if you chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and absorb yourself in the pastimes of Krishna, you'll forget all about those sinful activities. So just forget about them and keep chanting. Keep chanting, keep dancing, take prasadam, come and see the deities. Forget about it. You don't need them now. The karma is stopped if you want this. Just keep chanting. And that is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mood. But of course, if one takes it very cheap, you know, like some, that I will, you know, I will just continue my sinful activities and it will not take effect. So actually, there are three levels of devotees. There are mixed devotees. There are what do they call them? Garden variety devotees, as Bhaktisiddhanta used to say. You know, your normal devotees, and then you have your Sudha, you know, pure devotees of the Lord. So, the mixed devotees, they're devotees who follow the rules and regulations of scripture to some degree, but they're more interested in, you know, the karma kanda, or the fruit of activities. In other words, they want some material results. That's their main goal, not to love Krishna or to please Krishna. The main goal is, I want something. I want my family blessed. Let us, you know, perform this ritual. I want, you know, this, that, and the other, like this. So they're not so much desiring to please the Lord as desiring to please himself. They're mixed devotees, you know, karma misra bhakta. Or, you know, they enjoy mentally speculating on, you know, and you know, presenting themselves as great philosophers, jnana, visvabhakta. So they're mixed devotees. Above them, you have your devotees who are on the platform of Sudha Bhakti. And those devotees on the platform of Sudha Bhakti, their actual intention is to follow the Supreme Lord, to actually please the Lord, although they're not very mature in that. But still, that is their intention. They know they have so many mature desires and there's so many things going on in their head and what have you, but they want to get rid of, you know, material existence and actually learn how to love God and go back to the spiritual world. So they're, you know, they're Sudha Bhaktas, but, you know, they're ordinary devotees in one sense, in the sense, nothing ordinary about them. They're very rare. Ordinary in the sense that they're not yet pure devotees, who are very, very rare. Those devotees, generally, you know, they follow the rules and regulations of the scriptures in order to learn how to please the Supreme Lord, and they even get some idea that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But by that sort of level of devotional service where they're worshipping the Lord in awe and reverence that you are the Supreme Lord and I am strictly following the rules and regulations of devotional service to please you, they can go to Vaikuntha Loka. But they cannot go to Krishna Loka. Because Krishna Loka is for the Suda Bhaktas or the pure devotees who actually rise above the regulative principles of scripture. They're not serving the Lord to please him, as are the other devotees, but they have actually developed within their heart a spontaneous love that they want to. They're not doing because they have to, and if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. If I don't do this, I'm not going to be liberated. If I don't do this, I'll be stuck in the material world. They're serving the Lord. They don't care. Let me stay in the material world and, you know, do the work for Krishna. Let me go to hell. I don't care. Just give me the opportunity to show the Lord that I love him and let me call out his holy name in that mood of love wherever I am. Heaven, hell, liberated or not liberated. That makes no difference. That is their mood. Actually, they're attached to the Lord. There is affection. And they spontaneously serve the Lord. The Lord's pastimes that he manifested in Vrindavan are to glorify that level of devotional service, Raga Bhakti. He wanted to show in his, you know, Krishna appeared to show that I am more attracted when Mother Yasoda raises a stick, you have been a naughty boy, and Krishna, so absorbed in the love of Mother Yasoda, actually feels fear. He's not pretending, he actually fears. Mother, I don't want to, not the stick, but he fears that Mother Yasoda is angry. She loves me and I've made her angry. When you really love someone, that fear, you don't want to, you know, offend them. You know, imagine someone you love so much. And the worst thing, your greatest fear, is to lose the love of that person. Something like that. And it is that he's actually fearful. You know, I have offended Mother Yasoda. She's coming at me with a stick. Krishna, you rascal! Krishna and you know, Radharani, she's chastising Krishna. Don't you come near me. Krishna, you rascal! Where have you been? Who have you been with? Don't you even come near me like this. And Krishna is more pleased because Radharani, she's angry at Krishna because she loves him so much. And Yoga Maya has arranged these pastimes, you know, to create different moods, ecstatic moods in their relationship based upon separating and meeting. But when Radharani or Mother Yasoda chastise or rebuke Krishna, he loves that so much more than the Brahmana sitting there, you know, reciting Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Param Sada Vasanti Suryo. They're chanting the Vedic mantras. It certainly is pleasing to the Lord, but it's nothing compared to, because that love, that spontaneous love, and the generally those who follow the regular principles of Vaidhi Bhakti, even to Krishna, there is an understanding that, you know, this is what I must do. This is what I should be doing, so I am doing that. Because he is God, and I am, you know, a tiny little spirit soul. But in Vrindavan, their activities have nothing to do with that. There's nothing to do with you. They've forgotten the Krishna. They're so absorbed in the ecstatic reciprocal activities based on love of Krishna that they've forgotten he's God. He's forgotten he's God. Their relationship is not, oh, you know, if I don't make a good show of this, you know, you know, the Yasodas, if I don't make a good show of cooking, you know, I won't get liberation, or, you know, and this. She's, whatever she's doing is because Krishna is so beautiful, he's so wonderful, he's so ecstatic, and she just loves him. At this. So Krishna actually appeared to demonstrate, you know, this establishing religious principles and, you know, annihilating the miscreants and protecting his devotees. That is incidental. A lot of it is not even necessary. The demons, one tidal wave, you wipe out so many hundreds of thousands. One atomic bomb, you wipe out millions. And Krishna follows the policy just like a teacher. A teacher will, you know, get one naughty boy to pull the ear of the other naughty boy. So they're both pulling each other's ear, you know, and then they become angry and they pull harder like this. So the teacher just stands and watches. He doesn't even have to lift the cane or anything. They just, how much they want to punish each other. Like that. The Krishna doesn't have to kill, he lets them, you know, they build their bombs, let's kill each other. You know, our bomb is bigger than yours. Yes, I will kill you and you will kill me. Like this. Like naughty boys pulling each other's ears. Krishna doesn't really have to do so much. And the devotees, you know, they're already protected by their own piety. And you know, in one sense, he doesn't necessarily have to separately protect them. So his various incarnations, you know, propagating the different religious principles, Dharma, Artha, Karma, and Moksha. Krishna doesn't have to do that, but Krishna actually appears to demonstrate these Braja Leela pastimes, this very rare glimpse that in the topmost spiritual planets you can have the most intimate relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is so sweet, so intimate, so wonderful that even the residents of Vaikuntha Loka, including Narayan himself, are just absolutely gobstopped, as they say. So this is the real purpose. So therefore, today is Sri Krishna Janmashtami. Very, very rare. You know, the appearance of Lord Sri Krishna is very rare and very special. Someone may say, yes, I have my God, I have this one, I have that. That is good. There's nothing wrong. Some people worship this one. But at the same time, if you cannot comparatively understand, you know, the wonderful gift there is that Krishna is offering, then that is a very sad loss. But if someone does take full advantage of this Janmashtami, that Krishna appeared, he didn't have to appear, just because, you know, to perform pastimes with his devotees, to give us an opportunity to serve him and to associate with him through that service, he has given us this opportunity. And that is the, you know, a little bit of an inclination of the understanding of Janmashtami. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any comments or questions.
One way of seeing the purpose of Krishna's appearing is to intervene in the karmic reaction of conditioned souls so they can, you know, gradually or not quickly come back to him. So my question is, you know, when we see devotees performing devotional service, you know, Bhagavatam calls this Bhakti Yoga as Nashkarma, which can burn the karmas. So, and especially because you are an astrologer also, do you see that some devotees are supposed to get some karmic reaction, but they don't get it because they are devotees, or they were not supposed to get it some, but they get it some?
Krishna says, so the question is that it appears that Krishna intervenes with the karma. Are some devotees still getting some karmic reaction and others not? That's a, you know.
So, but can we see by astrology that somebody is supposed to get some karmic reaction, mm-hmm. but he is a devotee, so he doesn't get as much what he is supposed to get?
Krishna describes himself in the Bhagavad Gita in the 18th chapter. that if one surrenders unto him, he will protect one from all karmic reaction. And there is no need to fear at all. No need to have any anxiety about that. Krishna, when someone actually surrenders to Krishna, he takes direct charge of that devotee. We see generally, especially at the point of initiation, you know, we have to understand what is surrender. Initiation, devotees who take initiation, it's a good sign that they're very, very serious. You know, that they agree to accept a spiritual master who represents Krishna and fully abide by, surrender to him. But the spiritual master says, you do this and you stop this, and the disciple says, yes, you are representing Krishna, I will stop this and I will do this, as you say. That's surrender. There are six principles of surrender. To accept everything favourable for Krishna. So the Guru says, this is favourable. Chant Hare Krishna. At least 16 rounds. Come and see the deity of the Lord. Take Krishna Prasadam. Come to Janmashtami. So, that is favourable. And if the Guru says, do not do this. This is unfavourable. No intoxication. No gambling. No illicit sex. No meat eating. So, a devotee becomes completely dependent upon the Lord. He understands that the Supreme Lord, by his mercy, can reveal himself and provide everything a devotee needs for living happily in this world and going back to Godhead. And a devotee completely depends upon that, and he is very confident of that, you know, the protection of the Lord. And a devotee is very meek and humble. He doesn't have and he has no other interest except the desires of the Lord. So these are the six principles of surrender. Generally, you see, especially if devotees become serious and they want to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, to take instruction, maybe one day take initiation, and literally surrender that what you say, I will guide my life by. Krishna takes direct charge of those devotees. He directly takes charge of them. There is no karma for those devotees. The spiritual master at the time of initiation, whatever karma is there, he just accepts it all on behalf of acting on behalf of Krishna. And what appears to be some karma, or you know, in the life of a devotee, is Krishna's direct dealing with that devotee personally, in order to, what karma they may have had, he minimizes it to the minimum, but gives them enough to give them a little pinch if they're becoming a little lazy in spiritual life. There's no karma. It appears like karma. He's reduced it down to nothing, but sometimes he lets them have a little bit of what their destiny was, in order to, a little pinch, a push. And sometimes devotees, you know, Krishna gives them so much more than what they should have gained by destiny, in order to help them to be peaceful, in order to, you know, live a nice life in Krishna consciousness and dedicate themselves fully to surrendering to Krishna. So these things appear. You can sometimes see, but you know, Prabhupada says we have two destinies. And this is the point. In a letter he wrote to a disciple, he says, we have two destinies. You have one destiny with Krishna and one destiny in the material world. Okay. When Prabhupada, when they looked at his astrology, they saw Krishna's destiny for him. That you will travel all over the world, you'll establish, you'll become great guru of the whole world, you establish temples all over the world. A destiny was there. But it's a Krishna destiny. So you can see, you know, that, you know, the Krishna destiny. One time Prabhupada said to one devotee who was worried about the astrology chart, he said, you know, what we see in this astrology chart, Krishna has, you know, you just clap your hands before the deities, everything is finished. All the lines, you know, all the karmic lines on your hands, all finish. Everything there in the astrology, you know, all finish. He said, but if you give up devotional service, you will get it all again. But you'll get it directly by Krishna's, you know, it's not necessarily karma, even when a devotee is dished out the full lot and perhaps a little extra interest for some offences, but it's still not quite karma. It's still being personally dished out by Krishna, and at any time, Krishna can, you know, when that devotee is repentant, he can then just say, now, let us stop again. It is completely under the control of Krishna, for one who actually surrenders. But, what, you know, one has to distinguish, one has to be very careful of assuming that I am a surrendered devotee, and therefore everything that happens to me, oh, this is Krishna's mercy, you know. I've taken so much intoxication, you know, I got intoxicated, fell in front of a car, now I'm in hospital, a broken arm, broken leg. Oh, this is Krishna's mercy. You know, one has to distinguish that, you know, if one is surrendered to Krishna, even trying to surrender sincerely, even one is not surrendered, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so merciful. Even if you just sincerely try and you don't even know how to, but there's a sincerity there, that's good enough. But if there's any insincerity, we can't claim, yes, this is Krishna directly intervening, and you know, everything is happening by Krishna's mercy. I am a rascal by Krishna's mercy. That's what Jyotirdam said. God made me what I am, so let us fight. And that actually Krishna kept telling him, I don't want you to fight. You're saying God made you what you are. I don't want you to fight. Give back the kingdom. Oh, God made me what I am. I will fight. See? Any other questions or comments? Yes, chanting is the only way. Harinam, 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 Eva, Kayulam, Kaluna, Stephen, 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 Katir, and Yitam. In this age of Kali, the only means of self-realization and God-realization is chanting the holy name. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. We hear from a devotee that we should chant. So hearing is the very beginning. A devotee says you should chant Hare Krishna. So hearing is the beginning. And then if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it destroys all of the, you know, ignorance. It destroys our sinful reaction. Sinful reaction is stored in different ways. The being in ignorance is, you know, the very beginning of the seed of karmic activities and further sinful activities, ignorance. That grows, that ignorance grows into desire. That desire grows into activity. When you chant Hare Krishna, it destroys, you know, that desire, that ignorance, and by destroying that, the impurities within the heart, one gradually derives a taste for spiritual life. Then other things develop on the basis of the chanting. Chanting is particularly powerful. Chanting Lord Krishna's holy names, above all the holy names that you can chant, chanting Lord Krishna's holy names is very, very powerful. It is the ultimate purificatory process. It is the ultimate in reviving that dormant love for the Supreme Lord. And other processes will develop because we're chanting Hare Krishna. If we don't chant Hare Krishna, we are not able to control the mind and the senses, even though we try to engage in other processes of devotional service, we will not have the be able to capture the mind and the senses. The mind is the centre of all activities. When we chant Hare Krishna, the sound vibration very powerfully captures the mind. And when the mind is captured, all the senses are automatically controlled. And when all the senses are controlled, we can engage in Krishna's service. If we can't capture the mind, even though externally we may be doing other aspects of devotional service, the mind is not captured, and ultimately it will cause all our senses to be engaged somewhere else. So all the scriptures, the Lord himself and everyone has said that, you know, this is the most powerful, and every service that we do, especially in this day and age, must be accompanied by the chanting of the holy names of, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's just like if a car has stalled sometimes, you know, especially previously, sometimes a car would stall and you'd have to get out and give it a push start. So sometimes you get one person, or you're trying to do it yourself and you're pushing the car and you can't quite get up enough speed and the car just won't kick over. You might get another person to help, and just, but when you get a certain, you know, push behind that car and it can get a certain speed, it will kick over, and of course once it kicks over it will just, you know, again start running. So the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is like that. It has the push, the powerful push enough to get us really kick started in devotional service. Otherwise what happens, although we're trying to serve Krishna, it's like the car that we're pushing that we just can't quite get to kick over. But the chanting the Hare Krishna is like that, very powerful. It gives a push all of a sudden, and then you're off and running. Like that. That's very, very important.
You said that developing Radha is more important for Krishna. Mm-hmm. So then why should we follow Vaidhi?
Well, because Vaidhi is more important for us. Radha is cannot be followed if we're not qualified. So we may say something is more important, but if we can't do it, then what's more important is the activities that make us qualified to do it. So raga, you know, this spontaneous, this powerful desire to serve Krishna. That here is the opportunity for material life, but there's no interest because there's such a powerful, spontaneous desire that, you know, I have an hour to spare. There is sense gratification over here, or I can get my rounds done, I can, you know, read a little bit of Srimad Bhagavatam, I can go to Kirtan and chant with the devotees, I can have some prasad, you know, do something like this. So that, you know, spontaneous desire is very, very rare. And you know, as described in this verse here, most of us, you know, are just totally absorbed and conditioned, you know, for we've been in the material existence endlessly, and our burning desire is, as soon as there's the slightest opportunity for sense gratification, we're just going to pounce on it and grab that by the throat and just, yes, sense gratification, that is mine. That's our nature. That's what we do. You know, and the desire to serve Krishna, you know, is nothing. So, you know, you see that sometimes people say that, you know, it is too difficult. Devotional service, you know, I have to chant Hare Krishna, eat Krishna prasadam, you know, so much austerity. You know, dance with the devotees. It's too difficult. You know, so many people say like that. I cannot do that. It's just the austerity of the difficulty. But if there's some opportunity for sense gratification, they will walk barefoot through the desert. On the other side is the beautiful woman, the beautiful man of my dreams. I will walk barefoot through the deserts. it is. I will not bathe, I will not eat. Here is my sense gratification. But to, you know, go to the temple and bow down is, you know. So that is our position. Therefore we must regulate, follow the Vaidhi Bhakti. We must follow the regulative principles, and by the force of the Guru, by the course of Shastra, because we must do it, therefore it becomes second nature, that we control the mind, we control the senses, always engaging them in regulative devotional service, like that. When that becomes second nature and we get a taste, gradually a spontaneous desire to serve, that matures. And we cannot imitate. If someone tries to imitate the activities of the Brajabhasis, or who are on this spontaneous platform, if they try and imitate them rather than follow, imitation means, to follow means they're always thinking of Krishna. So to follow them means, let us follow the regular principles of devotional service so we can always think of Krishna. That's following. Imitation means, yes, you are Krishna, I am a gopi, let us embrace. Okay. So, or someone, you know, comes and you know, pretends to be Mother Yasoda, you know, showing the stick to the deity. Anyone shows a stick to the deity, Krishna will show his flute at them. So, you know, we cannot imitate if they're fortunate, but we cannot imitate that. So therefore, Vaidhi Bhakti is very important if that's the platform we're on.
Because we have to come out of the conditional state.
Yes, yes. But we should understand that the Vaidhi Bhakti is not the goal. That's not the ultimate goal. We shouldn't think that I would just follow the principles of Vaidhi Bhakti forever and ever and ever and go back to Vaikuntha. We should think, I will practice Vaidhi Bhakti until a spontaneous desire to serve Krishna overwhelms my entire being, and all I want to do is serve Krishna 24 hours a day and Krishna only, no one else. And when that desire is there, then we can say, now let me learn from the Brajabhasis their mood of devotional service, and in a very mature stage, a particular inclination to serve Krishna, either as, you know, friend, parental, conjugal, it begins to stir within the heart and becomes evident to oneself, the guru, the Vaishnavas. It's very confidential, and that is practiced internally in a very confidential way. And generally devotees practice that while still strictly following the regulative principles, in order that those who want to artificially imitate, if one wants to imitate, we saw Prabhupada. Prabhupada is a Brajabhasi. But he, if you imitate Prabhupada, you chant 16 rounds, you preach Krishna consciousness, you give class every morning, you get up a Mangalari. So Prabhupada, everyone will imitate me, so they'll imitate me doing the regulative principles. And that is, but internally, Srila Prabhupada is always in the mood of his intimate, spontaneous, eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord. But that is not for show. So the regulative principles are very important both for the neophyte and for the advanced devotee, because an advanced devotee generally follows them for the sake of not disturbing society.
I found another thing. In all of Vaidhi's 50, I found that our material interest is reduced. Our material interest.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Yep.
That's right. That's described in these verses. I'll just read them once again. That, for instance, in the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.15, Sukadeva Goswami says, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the all auspicious Lord Sri Krishna, about whom glorification, remembrances, audience, prayers, hearing and worship can at once cleanse the effects of all sins of the performer. Very, very nice. And of course, we read Queen Kunti's prayer where she said, read her prayer again. In verse 35, she said, "And yet others say that you appear to rejuvenate the devotional service of hearing, remembering, worshipping, and so on, in order that the conditioned souls suffering from material pains may take advantage and gain liberation." So that liberation is there, but this is Krishna is offering the most elevated, special liberation of all, and that is going back to Krishna Loka. So I'll just leave it there. Any question from the back there? Why is Krishna beautiful? Good question. And then in the back. Krishna is beautiful. Krishna is everything. He's beautiful. He's also very intelligent. Because Krishna is everything, therefore whatever you can think of, Krishna is that. He's beautiful, he's intelligent, he is strong, he is the most wealthy, he is renounced, he is famous. So all of the opulence is because Krishna is everything, so he must also be beautiful. Alright? Any other questions?
The Shastras tell us because we envy the Supreme Lord, we try to imitate the Supreme Lord in all our activities, basically. And although we carry this disease from a thousand resources of lifetime, and we don't get disgusted with that disease, so as to become serious, and because of forgetfulness of having gone through birth, disease, what that is for thousand resources of lifetime. How do we, on a practical level, take that seriously?
Yeah, people imitating the Supreme Lord. So they either want to be the Lord of all they survey in the material world and imitate in that way, and when they become smashed by the material energy, then they'll imitate the Lord. Now let me become one with God, let me become God, so they try and imitate him in that way. Therefore, he reveals these pastimes to show that even Narayan, who is God, he is thinking, I am God, people are trying to imitate me, but I'm attracted to Krishna. I'm attracted to Krishna manifesting this form where his position of God is not important at all. So if people imitate God and they come to the understanding of Narayan, then they may imitate Narayan and think, now let me look towards Krishna. And Krishna in Vrindavan, in the spiritual world, he is showing that those who want to become one with God and not very, not very significant, because in the spiritual world, his devotees are in a superior position to God. Becoming, one with God or becoming God is not very important. Actually, in the spiritual world, in Krishna Loka, his devotees are higher than God. They're in a superior position. So therefore, Krishna displays these pastimes, and if one wants to imitate him, one may think, that let me be the Supreme Being. The Supreme Being appears to be his devotee, not God. Let me imitate his devotee. We imitate his devotees. We may eventually, there's a certain aspect of imitation which is okay. Yeah, imitation in the sense that we we may not necessarily have the same spontaneous natural desire that they have, but we do the things that they do. So Prabhupada chants Hare Krishna, you know, we chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada travelled all around the world and he had Krishna in the palm of his hands. Wherever he went, he just said, Krishna, you stay here. And when he went to Sydney, he opened the temple, he put Govinda there. I'm leaving you in the hands of the Milechas. It's up to you. You know, I'm putting you here. You have to stay here and you have to purify them. And Krishna, the Prabhupada had, therefore, you know, the devotees, they describe that they chase after the Vaishnava, you know, crying Krishna, Krishna, because, you know, the Vaishnava has Krishna. So, seeing the position of a Vaishnava, people think, what is so wonderful about trying to imitate God? Let me imitate the Vaishnava. They're more superior. And if that imitation, it can, in fact, if it's done properly in the association, even that imitation can actually mature into pure love of God. As long as that imitation becomes authorized. If it's done in the association of devotees, and then the devotees will help that imitation to mature into something real. Just like a child. A child is under the care of the parents. The parents do something, they want to, you know, offer some incense, and the child will say, yes, let me do the incense, let me do this. You know, and gradually, as they grow, that they're actually doing it with sincere feeling and love and, you know, everything properly. Another thing?
Don't try to see God. We try to act in such a way that God would like to see us eventually.
Yeah.
Well,
that's the beauty of chanting Hare Krishna, as we were answering his question before. You know, Krishna, in his role as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is given a process. He knows that we're all fallen. He knows that we've been fallen and stuck in material existence for millions and millions of years, and that we're probably going to be here for, you know, unless he intervenes endlessly. And that we're not qualified to do anything. We're not qualified with spiritual knowledge. We're not qualified with austerity, spiritual practice. We're not qualified in any way. He says, can you just do one thing? Say the word Krishna. And he says, chant, chant, chant. Can't, can't, can't. You know, there's the ad in the hand. So if we can just do that, Krishna will, one, Krishna saying, what is wonderful is that for millions and millions of years I cannot get you to do anything I ask. Here are the religious principles, you won't follow any of them. So I've given you something you can do. All you're doing is chanting my name, but the big thing is you're doing what I asked you to do. Therefore, people can follow all sorts of so-called religious principles which are not recommended for that time or place or person. But if it's not what the Lord wants, it has no value. He'd prefer that you just chant his holy name because that's what he asks you to do. It's like if someone says, you know, I'm thirsty, I'd like some water, and then you bring back, you know, some lemonade. And he's thinking, well, I just wanted water to quench my thirst. Like this. And you send him away, he comes back with a milkshake. And this, can you just give me some water? Ah, that is too simple. I will get you something, you know, more sophisticated. So, that person may bring some sophisticated drink. And the little child will bring, you know, here's a glass of water. The child is more appreciated because the child did what you asked. So, of course, the other thing is that, you know, therefore, after millions and millions and millions of lifetimes of being puffed up, I am the Lord of all, I am the controller, I am independent, I am a God. You know, I will with my own strength, my own intelligence, my own abilities, I will, you know, amass some money and, you know, build myself a house, and I will make myself nice and happy in this world. I'm completely independent from God. My little nest, my little, you know, hole in the dirt, the burrow, you know, millions of different homes thinking we're independent. And after, you know, doing that for millions of years, and we turn and we say, yes, I'm giving up that pride of independence, yeah, and you've asked me to chant Hare Krishna, alright, I'll do it. That is so pleasing to Krishna, that false pride, you know, that false pride is gone, and that you're actually doing what he asked you to do. And that's the hard thing. Chanting Hare Krishna is easy. Hare Krishna, you can't do that. But if we're proud and puffed up, those words can't get onto our tongue. You know, when they somehow do, we're not so happy that they're there. So, you know, the chanting and the holy name of the Lord itself is non-different from the Lord. So when, you know, we chant the holy name of the Lord in that humility and, you know, trying to please the Lord is there, and the holy name is non-different from the Lord, when the holy name is pleased with someone, then the Lord reveals all his potencies. Within the holy name is Krishna, his spiritual world, all the living entities within the spiritual world, all of material existence. Everything within material and spiritual creation is there within the holy name, because it is non-different from Krishna. And when Krishna is pleased with the chanter, because it's not just a mechanical process, when he sees that sincerity in one chants the holy name, then all the potencies of the holy name become manifest. And when that becomes manifest, then the devotee begins to see his own spiritual nature, he begins to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he sees the relationship, and he sees that everything becomes manifest by the holy name, which is non-different from Krishna. That is the difference. See, you can follow so many other processes, but when you follow other different religious processes, you're not necessarily directly associating with Krishna. When you chant Hare Krishna, you're actually directly associated with Krishna. It's very particularly special of all purificatory processes. You're associating with the original Supreme Personality of Godhead in his ultimate powerful manifestation, where all his potencies are fully manifest. Nothing can compete with that. No other religious process. As we described before, the holy name is particularly powerful when one's devotional service progresses on the foundation of chanting. All the unlimited varieties of ways of serving Krishna gradually become manifest, and according to one's individual relationship with the Supreme Lord, some of those particular ways of serving the Lord are very dear to oneself and very dear to Krishna. That manifests on a very elevated stage when one chants the holy name of the Lord. But one will never get to that point of understanding one's unique relationship with the Supreme Lord if one doesn't chant the holy name of the Lord to begin with. One can't artificially jump above the process given and say, Yes, there are so many ways to serve the Lord, and I'm particularly attracted to this. I think I'm on a spontaneous platform of service to the Lord, and according to my, I think I know my intimate relationship with the Supreme Lord. I'm not going to chant Hare Krishna. I'm going to do this other service like this. That's dangerous. As we described before, we should follow the regular principles. Gradually, when maturity and full purification is there, and spontaneous love matures, even then, after a long, long time, maybe many lifetimes, then, other particular forms of service may be more, just like Arjun. Arjun was a warrior. He wasn't sitting down chanting 16 rounds. When Krishna said, here is, the battle, here are the warriors, they are representing vice, and I want virtue established. Arjun never said, yes, maybe I can just sit down and chant and pray that they will go away. He fought like a warrior. So his particular service to Krishna, and then after winning the kingdom, he administrated. But Prabhupada said he was always chanting Hare Krishna. Within his mind, he was always thinking of Krishna. That's not different from chanting. Actually, all the processes of devotional service, if they're done properly, they're absolute. If you're chanting, you're also hearing, and you're remembering, and you're offering prayers, and you're developing a friendship, and you're surrendering everything. If it's done properly, each of the processes of the devotional service is absolute. If it's done on the transcendental platform. But it all rests upon chanting Hare Krishna. But we should be very careful not to jump above the advice of Krishna himself, and say, he is saying chant Hare Krishna, but I am so advanced, I would do something completely different. God is saying, God is giving this direction, but I'm being so humble that I will completely ignore that. And that is my humility, that is my advancement, and I will do something completely different because I'm so advanced. So we have to be careful. Any other questions or comments? Thank you for being patient. Hare Krishna, have a wonderful Janmashtami day.